Let's turn our Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to go through something quickly here. Oh, Lord. I'm going to talk about the servant's call tonight. The servant's calling. And he says in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Hallelujah. How do you walk worthy when you're unworthy? How do you walk worthy when you're unworthy? You walk humbly. You walk humbly. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. That means that we strive to keep unity. The Bible tells us very clearly that one thing that the Lord hates is anyone that sows discord. Unity is very important in the church. Unity is very important. Hallelujah. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Praise God. Hallelujah. One God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in ye all. In you all. I like that scripture. You know, I like it when it says that, because it signifies that everyone that was in the church of Ephesus had the Holy Ghost. It says in you all. It didn't say in all. It's in you all. But every one of us is given a grace. Given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. He didn't say some of us. He says every one of us. Amen? Hallelujah. Now I want to establish something here tonight, because I think it's important that we understand the importance of the calling of God in a person's life. Amen? And I believe that the only way that we come to that position of understanding is through what the Lord has placed in Scripture. I think that I believe and feel as though there's too many fabrications about ministry. There's too many. There's too many false fabrications about ministry. And I believe that the only way to, I know obviously that the only way to reestablish the position of ministry that's based on the church of Jesus Christ is through the word of God. Amen? And so it says, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't say that everybody is called to the ministry. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up upon high, he led the captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Every man, woman, do not obtain the same gift. Hallelujah. every man and woman does not obtain the same gift. Now, I don't know, and I couldn't tell anybody. I don't believe that God, according to Scripture, is a respecter of persons. But he also knows that as he gives us the power of his Spirit, he also knows what we will do with it. Hallelujah. He also knows the human makeup that he has given you. In other words, every individual is a different individual, different chemistry, different human makeup. There are some of you in here that can reach some people that I could never reach. Am I right? Hallelujah. Wherefore he saith, and of course it goes on, it says, now he ascended up, what is up, that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, that he descended into the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Complete restitution of the earth and of humanity. And then we get into the meat. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The position of the United Pentecostal Church is based upon, and every ministry that I've known that's apostolic, and even some that are not apostolic, the basic ministry is based upon the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry is a very important ingredient in the body of Christ. And of course, if you know anything about the United Pentecostal Church, and even other apostolic organizations, and even organizations that are not apostolic, they give licenses according to the calling of the fivefold ministry. Now, that's the human side. Hallelujah, that's the human side. And when I say that's the human side, when I talk about in relationship with the organization, that's the human side. And then, of course, it tells us the reason of the fivefold ministry. It talks about for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is how long that the fivefold ministry will exist in the midst of the church. So, in other words, it will stay as long as it needs to stay until Jesus comes. Amen. It's an important thing to understand. The fivefold ministry is a very important ingredient in the body of Christ. It's very important. It is not there for men to worship. It's there for men to follow, not to worship. Make sense? Now, I'm talking about the fivefold ministry in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the fivefold ministry in just an organization. I'm talking about in the body of Christ. And when I say the body of Christ, I'm not talking about United Pentecostal Church. I'm not talking about PAW. I'm not talking about Church of the Lord. I'm talking about in the Church of the Living God. In other words, those of us who feel as though that we need to follow the Word of God according to the position of the Scriptures. Now, if you ask me, do I believe that the United Pentecostal Church endeavors that? I would say yes. You know why I would say yes? Because if they didn't, I wouldn't receive a license from them. Make sense? But I also realize that United Pentecostal Church is only a portion of God's kingdom. Praise God. And that's only a portion of the organization, not the whole organization. That makes sense? Praise God. And in any human organization or any position of church, it's going to be the same way. Praise God. It's going to be the same way. That's the way it's going to be. So we don't need to exalt the position of an organization. We need to exalt Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. I got a couple of scriptures I want to cover here that's important to me. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee and children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Now, of course, naturally, you have to understand, here's a mother with her children, her two sons, that have decided to follow Jesus. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. And the only kingdom that they could imagine was an earthly kingdom. There's not a mother in here that doesn't want the best for her children. Am I right? There's not one mother in here that doesn't want the best for their children. So she felt as though, since they had made this attempt to follow Jesus, and Jesus was going to build this kingdom, that this was an earthly kingdom. And since it was an earthly kingdom, she wanted to know, why could not her two sons sit on his left and right hand? And then the Lord began to explain to her. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask, and he said, you know not what you ask. And then he asked the question, are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, what he's talking about is his suffering and his death. Now, he's asking them this in the flesh. He says, are you able? First, he tells them, and he lets them know, that they don't know, you don't know what you're asking. You have no understanding. Because he's trying to, he didn't say it, but we can understand on this side of it that he's saying the question that you ask can only be answered through a spiritual discernment. And then he asked him the question that in the condition that you are in, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? That was a good question. He was asking them, well, you want to be a part of this kingdom. Are you willing to die for the sake of this kingdom? And here's what they said. they said unto him, we're able. Hallelujah. That's what they said. Am I right? But we also see as we go further in the scriptures that when Jesus came to this junction, he was forsaken. So here they are in the flesh making a bold statement because they want to have place in the kingdom of God in the flesh. And so when he asked them the question, they says, we're able. Now I don't know why they said that. They might have said that out of fear of their mother. Am I right? I want to show you something. I want to show you the difference of the position of where we cannot receive a calling of God in the flesh. You can't do it. We can't receive a calling of God because the flesh is not able. It is not able to fulfill the will of God. It is not able to understand and discern the things of God. It's not able. It's not able. Amen? It's not able. And then he goes on and the Lord goes on. And they said, and he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed. And then he tells them, and then he prophesies to them. He said, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give. So he tells them, well, you will drink of the cup. And the reason why you drink of the cup, because you'll be baptized in the same spirit that I'm baptized in. And you'll go through the same situations that I go through. But he said, to sit on my left and right hand, I can't make that determination because it's only determined in the spirit. Well, here's what determines the scripture. And how the scripture determines. What the Bible tells us that the Lord said, if you look to the right or left hand, he knows. He's only living in the right. If no one's God, he doesn't know him for God. Amen? So I don't think humanity can sit on the side of deity. Do that make sense? Humanity cannot sit on the side of deity. Amen. But the Lord didn't discourage him and say, no, you can't do it. He says, not mine to give. Because he realized that when they were related to him, they were related to him as a human, as a man in the flesh. He was relating to them as him being in the realm of the Spirit of God. And he was trying to let them understand and know that basically, and we understand this through the power of the Holy Ghost, that God, there is no one that has ever sat on God's left or right hand. He said, beside me, there is no other God. I know not any. And the reason why, another reason why, is what people don't, when we deal with this scripture, the Lord's just really speaking to me right now. Another thing that confirms is the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. If he chose one of us to sit on his left or his right hand, that would say that God would be a respecter of persons. But he is no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. But it shows you the lack of understanding that the flesh has for the things of God. Shows you. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation and against the two brethren. Now, of course, the other ten, they heard this and they said, hey, they're trying to get a spot. Am I right? So they was all upset. But Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over you. Am I right? In other words, when he said the prince of the Gentiles, he was really saying heathens. Heathens exercise dominion over them. So dignitaries and people of great importance exercise their position of authority. And he said, they that are great exercise authority upon them. But he said, but it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. He was not talking about great in power. And then he went on and he says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be what? Servant. Why do people have this unscriptural idea that God has called men or women to ministry to be served? The Lord did not call men or women to ministry to be served. He called those to ministry who are willing to be servants. Is they only servants of God? No. Servants also to men. Praise God. Servants also to men. Hallelujah. Even so, and then he made the example. Even as the Son of Man came to be ministered, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did Jesus come to minister? Did he come to be ministered to? No, he came to minister, and he gave his life for many. I'm trying to bring out the uniqueness of a call. There's a lot of misconceptions about callings. And I want to help us to understand the position of a calling. Everyone that's called is not called from a young man. Did you know that? I know we look in the Old Testament. God talks to Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And of course, naturally, you have to understand Ezekiel and Jeremiah didn't have the Holy Ghost. We do. And they, of course, he called them. And he knew them from their mother's womb. He's also known you from your mother's womb. But you didn't come through one wound, you came through two wounds. Am I right? You're not called to the same ministry as they were called to the Old Testament. You're called to a different ministry of the New Testament. So God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, deals with men in this testament differently. Do you realize that there have been some great men that have pastored that did not get be called to the ministry until the latter end of their lives? That's right. They were not called to the ministry like in the youth of Robbie or Justin or Emmanuel. Not even in the youth of Alex. They were not called. They had no idea sometimes that they would ever be called. What made them eligible? Servitude. Servitude makes you eligible. The willingness to serve. Hallelujah. Now, don't get me wrong. I say that because, this weekend we went to Augsburg, and I had to go to the board for my ordination. And I passed the board for my ordination. Praise God. I really did. I passed the board for my ordination. Really, I'll be honest with you, I couldn't flunk it. I really couldn't. Because I'll be honest with you, I didn't even know I needed to go up for ordination. It was told to me that you would go up for ordination. Praise God. And of course, Brother Rosenfeld also went to get his local license, and he passed the board. Now, that's the human side of the organization, and that's a great side. And like I told Brother Rosenfeld, I said, when you walk in there, he was so nervous and so. You know, yeah, everybody's nervous. I couldn't blame the brother. You know, he's going in there, and here is Brother Rodenbush and Brother Enos, and Brother Demas was in there, and Brother Stovall was there. And the only reason why Brother Howe was not there is because he wanted to prepare himself for the message that night. But you had a district superintendent in there, you had the regional superintendent. Yeah, I mean, he was nervous. And he asked me, did I know, you know, and I told him, I said, listen, these men are men of God. They're not going to drill you. Amen, they're not going to drill you. If you think they're going to get in there and drill you, they might ask you, they're going to ask you some pointed questions, but they more likely won't answer a question or ask you a question that you can't answer. And the reason why I say that, because I have learned when you go, I think Brother Wilkins can attest to it through the boards that he went through. When you go to a board, they will not ask you questions that you can't answer, because they already know that you're called. They ask you things, and they, of course, asked him, and when he came out, he was just bubbling. Because what they do is they bring you in, and they interview you and your wife, and they ask me questions, and of course they ask her questions. And And after they finish that little interview, they tell you to leave. And then they make a decision on whether or not you should go up to the general, board. And then maybe 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, maybe not even that long, they call you back in and tell you their decision. And of course, it's a good feeling. It's a good feeling to know that whatever you endeavor to do for the Lord, you can go forth and get it done. But Brother Rosenfeld is not Brother Greg, nor Brother Wilkins, nor any other brother. In other words, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this, and I don't think people understand sometimes. We sometimes design ourselves to look for certain things. And we need to understand that whatever God would have for our life, He creates it through the realm of the Spirit. I did not call myself to the ministry. God called me to the ministry. And when the Lord had called me to the ministry, I thought because I was going through so smoothly that I was going to just slide on in until situations came into my life. And then the Lord allowed me to see whether I really was ready for ministry. And then I thought in the midst of the position of my calling, I had no doubt that I was called, but I had doubts whether I would fulfill it. And so I told the Lord, I said, well, Lord, it's like this. As long as I'm in the kingdom of God, I'll be an usher. I don't care. I'll greet at the door. As long as I'm in the church. And I believe that when I came to that position where, not where it would just settle on my lips, but it would really settle in my heart, then God turned things around. You never know where God will call you from. You never know. I don't believe everyone is, it's no doubt that everyone is not designed and called to the fivefold ministry. But I think we have preconceptions about what God does and how He calls people to ministry. And it's just like, I also know this, that me as a pastor cannot say particularly what men or women are called to the ministry. You know why? Because the individual has to know first. The only thing I can do is confirm it. That makes sense? The Lord will not tell me anything before He tells you who are called. He'll bring you to that position, to that junction, where He'll see whether or not you desire to move into that particular area of your life. You're not ready yet, of course not. I mean, let's face it, the Lord knocked Paul off at the Damascus Road. Of course, he was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He went through all this rigmarole that he had to go through. But the Lord had to develop him before He sent him. So it's different between it's a time period from being called and being sent. Some people don't realize that. It's a time, because why? What was the next significant thing of Paul's experience after he left the Damascus Road? And I'm saying not just him being filled with the Holy Ghost, and not just him being baptized Jesus' name, but what was the next significant thing? That he went And he stayed with the disciples. You know why it was important for him to go and stay with the disciples? Because the disciples had been with Jesus. It's the same thing that God does today in the church. If you jump from the pew to the ministry, you're going to be a two-day wonder. The devil's going to knock you out the box. You will not last long. Because why? Because the way you gain power is through the discipleship of those who God has placed over you. Because why? Because they have been with Christ. They have been with Christ. And so here's Paul leaving the pack about 14 years later. Not better than they are, but he just had more zeal than they had. And he did more for God than all of them did. But God knew that. The Lord knew that. That's why he called Paul. Because Paul had the capabilities of going and preaching to the Gentiles and not being overtaken because he was a Jew. Peter didn't have that. Peter could not do that. You know, when Peter got among the Gentiles, he tried to make the Gentiles as being Jew. To the scripture tells us that Paul had to confront him to his face in the book of Galatians. Am I right? But Peter didn't have that. It didn't make Peter any less of a disciple. He did not have the ingredients that Paul had. That's all it was. That's why the scripture tells us that one of the worst things we could do is compare ourselves one to another. Don't compare yourself one to another. If you compare yourself one to another, you miss the mind of Christ. It has nothing to do with me being compared to someone else. Or you being compared to someone else. Has nothing to do with it. And it's so important to understand that, of course, the Lord called Paul. And here's Paul coming out. And he's trying to fulfill the position of God's will. According to what he understands. And according to the calling that's placed upon his life. And he probably was the only one that could stand against Peter. And tell Peter, say, Peter, you're wrong. You're trying to bind these people up with legalism. God done set them free. You try to bind them up with legalism. You know, he gonna tell them they need to be circumcised. What you need to be circumcised for? That's what he told them, right? Paul said, no. Amen. There's some today that's still trying to tell you you need to be circumcised. That's right. They tell you, and I'm not, when I talk about circumcision, I'm not talking about they telling you circumcision of the spirit. Legalism is circumcision of the flesh. That's right. It's circumcision of the flesh. And there's some, they might not be Jews, but they might as well, they just as bad as Jews. Same spirit. It's the same spirit. This is the important thing about understanding the discernment of the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the same spirit. Let me go to one more scripture. We got to close. My Lord, I didn't realize I had this much meat. The Lord, huh? Let's turn to 1 Timothy. I'm going to close with this. I had one more, but I'm going to say that for another time. I'm going to really extend this Bible study because I think it's an important Bible study. Am I right? I had planned the other day to really map this out, but I'm going to really extend it. It's going to take me like two or three or four times to teach this thing. I'm really extended. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is pretty simple, but yet it's misunderstood. All right? And I'm going to bring some things out that what people would say. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, what does he desire? A good work. Praise God. He desires a good work. So, is it wrong to have a desire to be called? No. No. That's not saying that every man's going to be called to be bishop. But it's good. Because if he desired, he desire is a good work. Amen. What I'm trying to show is that the sanctification of ministry comes from the Holy Ghost. It doesn't come from men. It doesn't come from men. It comes from God. So if a man desires, you know, if you know, I'll be honest with you. I remember when I first got saved. I really enjoyed Brother Putnam's ministry. I enjoyed his ministry. He was a great man of God. He still is. He was a great man of God. His preaching was good. He was a good teacher. And he had his own sense of rigidness. But he loved people. He was a good preacher. And you know, looking at him and watching him Sunday after Sunday really gave me a desire. I thought, man, you know. But of course, I was like too shy or something, whatever I was, to actually do it. But I had a desire. I had a desire. Did I know at that particular time that the Lord would call me to ministry? No, not really. But I desired. My question at that particular time, if the Lord would call me to that, how would he get me there? I'm here now, but how? My question was, how are you going to get me there? So what I'm trying to say is, it's not wrong to desire a good work. Because ministry, and of course the desire of a bishop of course naturally is probably the highest position of a ministry that you have. But there's nothing wrong with designing. And it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. Amen. First of all, he got to be blameless. What does that mean? Transparent. That the world cannot come from the outside and say anything bad against him. Praise God. Transparency is important. You know what? You know what problem I have about people in the church? Every person in the church should strive for to be transparent. That should be our ultimate goal of every Christian, to be blameless and to be transparent. That's not to be perfect. That's what everybody messes up. It's not to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to drop the ball. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to do this. But transparency says that I've said the wrong thing, but man, let me go back and tell them I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Well, unfortunately, we have preachers that don't want to be transparent. Isn't that terrible? It's terrible when a preacher or a man of God cannot say I'm sorry when he's wrong. It's a terrible thing. Because the first thing I've learned, this is one of the first things, I might be your pastor, but I'm still your brother. And not only do I have a responsibility as being the pastor, but I have a responsibility through brotherhood. So transparency is important. It's important to be transparent. It's important to be blameless. The husband of one wife. Oh, my goodness. Why did he say that? Because in those particular days, even among the men in the church, polygamy was a very widespread thing. Not so much today, but then it was. They had many men that were married to more than one wife. We see that through the scriptures. You say it's disgusting. Well, praise God. I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I'm glad you got it. Praise God. Amen. And so, polygamy at that particular time was a very widespread situation, and of course, naturally, and now that you learn one thing, and the one thing you learn is that if you notice, like Moses and different men that the Lord had used really successfully, they weren't distracted. Praise God. I would think a man that had more than one wife had a tremendous distraction in his life. Am I right? Praise God. And then it says, it also verifies that if a bishop is to have one wife, that doesn't leave a position that a woman should be a bishop. But we got some women that are try to be bishops that do have wives. Not in our churches, but in other ones. No. Amen. Now, some people don't particularly... Is that saying that I don't believe in women ministers? Yes, I do. I do believe that women can preach. But I don't believe, according to Scripture, that they should lead a congregation. Scripture. Am I right? Hallelujah. You can't go wrong in the Scripture. You can't go wrong in the Scripture. Praise God. That's Scripture. Amen. And it says not, it says, of course, they should be vigilant. Vigilant means what? Come on, y'all help me. Watchful. What are they watching for? Thieves? Dogs? Vigilance means watchfulness, means that we should always be looking to direct the people to look for the coming of God. Watchfulness, vigilance is very important. We live in an hour that the scripture tells us that a portion of the church will be dead, will be in darkness. We should be vigilant. We should be watchful. Amen. Praise God. If I sat under a ministry and I felt as though that the man was not looking, listen, there's a lot of ministries out here today, and I'm not really talking about apostolic ministries, but there's a lot of ministries out here today that you hear them get on the pulpit and they'll preach everything else but the coming of the Lord. They're not being watchful. They're not being vigilant. They're telling about prosperity, getting a new job, or getting this blessed or moving to the next, whatever they, with all their terminology is. But the thing is that the church of the living God and the man of God is supposed to be people to be vigilant. I want you to be ready. I don't want you to be caught by surprise. Amen. Sober sobriety. Sobriety means that when it says sober, it's not talking about don't be a drunk. It's talking about be sound. Soundness. There's a lot of people that are preaching behind pulpits today that don't have sound.